We've talked about Nehemiah being a picture of the Holy Spirit coming and having that heart to rebuild our lives, and that Nehemiah is also a picture of the Holy Spirit working in us and where we have an eye for others that need rebuilding. Well, in chapters 9 through 13 in Nehemiah, there's a great revival that takes place. And so today I want to talk to you about the Nehemiah revival. Church, how many realize we need a revival in our nation? I'm thankful for all of our wonderful candidates that are Christians, that are strong, that are involved in the political realm. I believe in that. I believe we should take the gospel to every area of a society. But the truth is, they can only do so much, and they cannot turn this nation around. It has to be a mighty move of God. Amen? Now, what do I mean by revival? Well, I grew up in the South, and we had revivals all the time. We'd post it. Hey, we're having a revival this week. And we're starting on Sunday morning. We'd bring in a guest speaker and he'd preach and we'd expect something wonderful from God. And we'd usually have great services. And then we'd have them on Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. And we'd have another one Sunday. And we'd say, that's a revival. Sometimes God truly would begin to move and it would go beyond a week into 2 weeks or 3 weeks or 4 weeks, where every night everybody was coming to the house of God and we were pressing in and drawing close and saying, Lord, I want you to move. I want you to do something awesome in my life. But the revival I'm talking about isn't just a scheduled set of meetings. I'm talking about where God's people begin to cry out to Him and pray for Him to move, and we create an atmosphere where God will move not only in our lives and in our church, but in our community and in our nation. We need a move of God, not just here and there, a spark here, a spark there. And God is doing great things. You hear about it on the news even, where there's revivals hitting campuses. And all these students on our college campuses are coming and giving their heart to Jesus. And they're being baptized. And I say, praise God. But I'm talking about an earth-shaking revival. I'm talking about a nation that's truly humbled before God and experiences His presence and His power and His glory in a greater way than they ever have in their life before. And that's what we see in this passage. I want you to look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. And I want to read something in chapter 10, because they did some things that we're going to look at in chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, but it brought these results. And it's in chapter 10, verse 28 through 32, that we see the results. How many like results? I think all of us like results, right? Whatever we're doing, we want to see results. They had results. Here in verse 28 in chapter 10, I'll read what happened. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, those were the ones that carried the fire and the wood and all the different things to keep the sacrificial system working. And all those who separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God. They were separating themselves totally to the Lord. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. These joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and His ordinances and His statutes. We would not give our daughters as wives to the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. The issue there was the idolatry. That's what they're talking about. They're talking about not having their sons and their daughters marry someone who was into idolatry, but only to someone who served the true and the living God. If the peoples of the land brought their wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath. You remember we talked about this in the past, where they were. They were opening the gates of the city and allowing on the Sabbath the vendors to come in and they would buy things. And Nehemiah had to say, this is a cop-out. You got to stop this. Here they're signing their signature saying, we're going to be committed to the Sabbath. Or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances of ourselves to exact from ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. So there's a powerful revival. This is a result. People came together. We're going to totally live by the word of God. We're not just going to speak it. We're going to write it down, and everybody's going to see the commitment we're making to the Lord. That's powerful, church. They signed a covenant to serve God totally, to support God's work financially, to cleanse themselves of filthiness, and to not intermarry with idolaters, and to honor the Sabbath. And the honoring of the Sabbath and the not marrying into idolatry, they specifically spell those things out because they had broken them. We talked about it earlier. They were breaking those. So here they're writing it down, saying, we're going to do this. I love the fact that they were willing to be so sincere that they wrote it down. You remember the first contract that you ever signed, if you've signed one? There's a little bit of hesitation there. You're saying, this is getting serious. You know, if you're signing for a house or signing for a car, purchasing something, and you put your name on that contract, it's serious. And it causes you to think about it for a moment. I'm obligating myself to make every one of these payments. And today they cost as much, a car cost as much as a house did. Actually, my first house was cheaper than most cars today. But what I want you to think about is the commitment that these people had. Now let's look at chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, because I believe that this is a key. This is a key to God moving. Now, you're never going to hear me say that all we have to do is 1, 2, 3, and God's got to move, and God's got to bring revival, because we did 1, 2, and 3. God doesn't work that way. But at the same time, there are things that we can do in our lives, biblical things, that when we do those things, church, we're creating an atmosphere for our hearts to be turned towards God and for God to move in our midst. And so that's what I want to look at, because there's seven things mentioned in these three verses that they did. Look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 9. Now on the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners. And they stood and they confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. And for another 1/4 they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. These people were serious. Now there's seven things I want to look at. First of all, it says they assembled, they were fasting, they were separating themselves from foreigners. And that has to do with the idolatry and the worldliness of the foreigners. They stood, they confessed, they read, and they worshiped. And I want us to go through those quickly this morning because I think we can create an atmosphere for God to move in our lives and to move in our church just like they created an atmosphere for God to move mightily. The first thing, they assembled together. Church, if we're going to accomplish anything for God, we need to come together in unity. The church needs to come together. And there's a spiritual dynamic that takes place when God's people come together and begin to worship Him. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. That's God's promise. Something happens when we come together in Jesus' name, and He's promised, I'm there. His presence is tangible. Now, God is everywhere. That's what the scripture says. We can't get away from Him. But there's a difference between God's omnipresence and His manifest presence, where you come together and you just know that you know that you know that the presence of God is filling the house. His glory is in the house. You know that He's there with you, and you want to worship Him and draw close to Him. They assembled together. They came together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I want you to think about that. Let us consider one another. We don't come to church just for ourselves. We're considering one another. We're considering stirring up the love and good works of God in each other's lives. So when we come to church, sometimes we're down, sometimes we're discouraged, sometimes we've been in a spiritual battle, and we just need the refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And we are refreshed in the presence of the Lord. But this scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because you need to be in God's house and be used by Him to stir up love and good works in your brothers and sisters. Two or three of you like that, okay. If we're not in church, we forfeit that. And I'm not saying that I'm not thankful for our streaming. We touch lives around the world. We have people in Pakistan that watch our services. And I'm not saying anything wrong with that. And I'm not saying anything bad about the people that live, you know, so far away that they can't come to church very often. Don't misunderstand my heart. But I am saying that when we come physically together, there is a spiritual dynamic that takes place. And we come expecting God to move in our lives. So we assemble together. I believe the Lord wants His church to be filled. I want you to envision our church being so packed on Sunday that we have to have two services. Amen? They tell you that when you reach about 80% of capacity, that you need to add another service because it will stifle your growth. Because people like to have elbow room. But I'm excited. I mean, we're at 80% down here, no doubt. But we're filling up the balcony as well. Church, I want you to believe that God's going to bring people to totally fill, and we'll have to go to two services. Amen. David said this in Psalm 63 and verse 2. He says, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. He came expecting when he came to the sanctuary of God to see God's power and to see God's glory. God moves when we come together and we're in unity, we're seeking Him. It is possible also, church, we need to understand this, that when we assemble in the same place, But we can fail to come together in unity. We can be upset at somebody, or we can have some other reason where we're not really in unity. In church, my prayer is that our church family would always be a family of unity. There's a verse in Acts chapter 2. It talks about the people in the upper room. And I love this, and I've quoted this verse many times, but it talks about, it says, they were all with one accord. In the original Greek, that's one word in the Greek, it's homothumadon. And homothumadon means they were in unity in their thinking and in their understanding, but homothuma has to do with fire or has to do with temperature, thumos. And so this word has not only intellectually coming together in unity, but it's coming together with a heart that's on fire for God. It's a heart that's passionate for God. Are you with me? So that's how the church came together in the upper room. They didn't know what to expect in the upper room. They didn't know what God was going to do. It had never taken place before. They didn't know they were going to hear a sound like a rushing wind or see tongues in the spiritual realm come down upon the heads of each one. They didn't see those things or know those things were going to happen until they saw them. Church, we need to come with that kind of expectancy. We're going to be a church that is a homothumadon church. Not only are we honoring God in our mind and our intellect and know the importance of coming together, but we're coming together with a heart that's on fire for Him, a passion for Him. Church, the church doesn't have to be dead. It doesn't have to be a church that's quiet and all the time, and I'm not saying anything against quiet. You might think so because I'm so loud, but there are times I love to be just quiet in the presence of the Lord. But you can still be quiet in the presence of the Lord and still have a passion. And what I am saying is I don't want to be part of a dead church. Jesus is alive, church, and if He's living in you, then there's resurrection life and power in your life, and it ought to be evident. It ought to be evident. Great things can happen in a church when they bind together spiritually. The next word I want to look at is fasting. Everybody goes, oh. You had to bring that up again. If you've been here on Wednesday nights, I've been doing a series on prayer and fasting. And the thing that I've come to know through my years of ministry is that prayer and fasting is the most important thing. This week I met with a young pastor who I'm starting the ministry of Summit Kingdom Builders. And I met with a pastor for about 3.5 hours one day. And he was pouring his heart out to me, and I looked at him. I finally got him to stop, and I said, "What is the main thing?" And he kind of just stopped, and you could tell he was going through his mind, what does he mean, main thing? And I said, "What did the apostles do in Acts? They had the people bring deacons to take over some of their responsibilities so they could focus on the main thing. And it was prayer and the Word of God." And he hung his head down and he looked at me. He goes, "Oh, Pastor, you're convicting me." I said, "You want your church to grow. You want things to happen. The main thing has to be the main thing." Isaiah chapter 58, in that great Old Testament chapter on fasting, it lists several things when we fast God's way according to His plan. It says fasting breaks spiritual bondage. If there's spiritual bondage in your life, you need to get together with a mentor or a good, solid, mature Christian, and you need to pray together, you need to fast together, and see that thing broken off of your life. Because we've got God's promise. Also, that healing would come quick, and that righteousness would begin to flow from your life into the community, that God would protect you supernaturally, and for God to bring the answer to your need. All those things are mentioned in that passage. Church, fasting and prayer is powerful. We need to be a church that isn't ashamed to pray and to fast. Most churches never talk about prayer meetings and fasting. We're praying every Wednesday night after the message. We're praying in some form, in some way. We pray on Tuesday. I've got 3 prayer meetings on Tuesday. An hour with the elders, an hour with the intercessors, and then an hour with the, or 30 minutes with the staff. And we're all praying. And we probably should make the staff one 2 hours because they need it more than the... No, that's it. But I want to challenge you, church. When you're in the midst of a battle, you keep the main thing the main thing. If you want to see a move of God, how many of us have actually prayed and fasted for a revival to take place in our nation? The ones on Wednesday night I know have, because I've been challenging them to do that. But if we want to see a change in our world, we're going to be people that pray and fast. Let's go on to the next one. Separated. Now, there's a time to talk and a time to mingle with sinners. There is a time that we, you know, we're the light in the midst of the darkness. We're the salt that brings flavor to life. And we want to come into the midst of people. You should have friends, people, that church, that do not know Jesus because you're trying to lead them to Him. Amen? But the Bible also teaches us that there's a time that we separate ourselves unto God. That we get away from the crowds, we get away from the things of the world, and we focus on our relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord." If there's no separation, what are we separating from? We're separating from worldliness. We're separating from a culture that is inundated with darkness. And so we're separating ourselves and putting all those things aside. And it's a great time to do that when you're wanting a revival in your nation. To separate yourself unto God. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, it's talking about Jesus. It says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." If Jesus needed that quiet time with the Father, how much more do we need the quiet time with the Father? We have to have that time. Because we're separating ourselves from the worldly actions and thoughts and attitudes that are prevalent in our culture today. The next word, they stood. This is significant because they were standing in respect and honor of God. Each person stood in his place, listen to this, for 1/4 of a day. While they were listening to the reading of God's word. They were so concerned about hearing and obeying the word that they gave their full attention to the reading of the word of God for hours. They were determined not to leave that place until the word of God possessed them. What an example that is. We need to hear God's word over and over and over again until it possesses us. Until it transforms us, until it changes our lives. How many of you enjoy sports on TV? Oh, we got a bunch of liars here today. God, forgive us. There's nothing wrong with watching a game on TV, okay?
Unless it's the Cowboys.
Oh, y'all better scoot away. Lightning is about to strike. The reason I mention that is because you see a close game. You see two teams that have played hard, and it's the last seconds of the game. One team has the possession. They've got the ball. They're about to possibly score or kick a field goal, and if they do, they're going to win the game. What happens? The whole stadium will stand, and they don't want to miss what's going to happen. And they're looking, and they're listening, and they're wanting to see, what is my team going to win? There's an anticipation there. And that's what was happening here. That's what was going on here. They were all standing. They wanted to hear every word that was spoken that was the word of God. They wanted to see what God was doing, what was going on. There's something there about standing and being strong in the Lord and saying, Lord, I want to hear your word. We need to have that anticipation, that desire, that hunger to hear the word of God. We're so blessed in this nation. I probably have 15 Bibles in my office. And one reason I do that is because I'll highlight things and I'll write in them, and God will speak to my heart and I'll end up giving them to somebody. I have men that I respect in the ministry, and they'll have a commentary running through, and so I want to know what it's about. But I'm thankful I have all these Bibles and how precious they are to me. Church, just the past week, I had somebody contact me from Pakistan, and they said, we want to know about God. We want to know about the Holy Spirit. Can you spare just a few moments to teach us? We'll get on WhatsApp. That's their app they use over there. And they said, we'll listen to you and teach us. They don't have God's word prevalent and easily accessible to them. But they want it. And I see here in the United States, we'll have two or three Bibles in our homes normally. Each one will have a Bible. We'll have a family Bible. And they just sit there and collect dust, or they're a coaster on the table. Church, if we're going to see a move of God, we have to recognize the preciousness of His Word and want His Word to transform our lives. So they stood. Another thing, when we're standing, church, we need to stand together and declare war against the enemy. Are you with me? We need to say, devil, you're not going to have my nation. You're not going to have my family. Get your hands off of what belongs to God. I dedicated my children to the Lord. They belong to Him. Devil, you're not going to have them. And I'm going to stand between you and my children. I'm going to stand between you and my city. I'm going to stand between you and my state. We need to stand together as the children of Almighty God and say, devil, you're not going to have our nation. They stood together. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 through 14. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's preparing to stand against the evil one. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. God calls us to stand together. And this is in this context, it is definitely fighting in a battle. If we're going to see God move, church, we need to stand together and enter the battle and fight. I better hurry up. I'm running out of time. The next word, confessed. Honest confession, repentance, always leads to genuine move of God. One of the things, Pastor Don, they're out of town today, but Pastor Don, when we come into our elders' meetings, something he always starts off with is, let's start off with repentance. If we're going to have a move of God, he'll say, it's going to start when we repent. Church, we need to have a heart that is always in a spirit of repentance. Because you're not perfect. And Melinda will tell you, I'm not perfect. Close, but not perfect. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Did you hear that? Confess your trespasses. Now, this is, in this context, it's talking about to the elders or to a mature brother and sister of Christ, someone that you can come to that's not going to go around blabbing about what they've heard from you. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about standing up in front of the whole church and say, well, I did this wrong today. I did this wrong yesterday. I did this wrong the day before. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about coming to someone who's trustworthy and saying, I'm not perfect, or I'm struggling with this. I want you to pray with me concerning this. I want this broken off of my life. I want God to heal me of this area in my life. So whatever it is, you find that person and you pray together, you confess. This is interesting. After standing for 1/4 of a day to read God's word, the people confessed for another 1/4 of a day. So half a day they spent hearing God and confessing to Him. That's powerful. Confession is the natural response from sincere people who hear from God. They heard the word of God, they noticed their lives didn't line up perfectly with God's word, so they immediately go into confession. God, forgive me. God, I've messed up here. I believe that one key to seeing a move of God in our nation is humble confession. We repent of our sin, we acknowledge evil, and we repent of our stubborn ways. Is anybody stubborn in here? Don't lift your hand. How many realize it's in the flesh to be stubborn? Just look at my youngest grandson. He's still a little bitty boy, and he's stubborn. Revival is not going to come unless we're willing to openly admit our need for God to do a work in our hearts. The next word, read. Now, reading and revival don't really sound like they really go together. Reading can be kind of boring, but when it's reading the Word of God, it's never boring. It's exciting. Church, even when you come to the passages that has all the list of names that we can't pronounce, and it can seem boring, but it is powerful truth there. It's saying God is a God who has always been there in the midst of the lives of these people. And God made a difference in their lives. And He was there. This isn't a fairy tale, church. Amen? It's history. It's the history of the living God that created everything and being there with His people. And you could go on and on, but church, when you realize God's word that way, in a powerful way, it's never boring. Several of the great Old Testament revivals actually started when people turned back to reading the law. It happened in Josiah's day. In 2 Chronicles, I'll read a portion of several scriptures in chapter 34. It says, "Now when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded, 'Go inquire of the Lord for me.'" When he heard the reading of the book of the law, the word of God had been hidden. It had been lost. They weren't listening to it. They weren't reading it. And it convicted him. It happened in Acts chapter 2, Peter's day. Peter did what? He quoted from the book of Joel. Right? What happened? 3,000 souls came to be followers of Jesus Christ. They heard the word proclaimed. In Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, he purchased a scroll of the word of God. And then God sent an evangelist, Philip, to be there to explain that word to him. And when he had it explained and he understood the word of God, he became a follower of Jesus Christ and said, "I want to be baptized." The word of God's powerful. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus himself quoted from the book of Isaiah in the temple. The reading of God's word and revival always go together. So if you want to be revived, get into the word of God. Next, worship. Worship is not worship that's built on formality, but it's worship from the heart. How many love good worship? How many can worship if there's not any instruments? How many can worship if there's not a worship leader? Worship isn't entertainment. I'm thankful for our worship team. I'm thankful for their hearts for worship. And they're just wanting us to join them and to give God his praise and worship. And it's our opportunity to just join in and become a great big choir. You say, "Pastor, I can't carry a tune in a bucket." It's okay. The Bible says what? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If you can't carry a tune in a bucket, just make sure it's a little quieter joyful noise than that. Listen to 1 Chronicles. I love this. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and 23. I'm going to close with this last word, worship. It says, "Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised." That's worship. Church, this revival that took place in Nehemiah, it touched families. It touched large families. It touched the nobles, it said. It touched the priests. They were all together. It touched the nation. It impacted the entire nation. And that's what we need today. That's what we've got to have today. God blesses a people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping him truly spiritually. When true worship occurs, it sets the stage for people to come and to recognize they need Jesus and to commit their hearts to him. In true worship, it also opens and sets the stage for people to experience God's touch and healing, whether physical or emotional or spiritual. And worship takes on different forms. Worship can be intensive prayer. It can be shouting praise. It can be singing in the spirit. It can be giving victorious testimonies. All those things would be considered worship. God loves our worship. He desires our worship. And we must be a church that worships Him with all of our heart. Years ago, when there were just a handful of us here, less than 30 of us, we felt like we needed to change the name of the church. And we were talking about different names, and we narrowed it down to a couple. And then we said, well, what should it include in the name? Should we just call it Summit Church? And I said, I don't feel like we should just call it Summit Church. I think we should call it Summit Worship Center. Prophetically speaking over the church, that we're going to be a center of worship for the true and the living God. Because that was on our heart. We want to be a center of worship where we're not ashamed. We're not ashamed. Wednesday night I was talking a little bit about praise and worship, and we've been doing a series on prayer. And anyway, I was talking about a verse that had to do with this line of thinking, and that we needed to be people that weren't ashamed to worship. And I was talking about some of the psalmists and some of their reactions. And one of the psalmists said, "Mate, you need to show that joy unto the Lord." And then he goes on and describes what kind of joy that is to the Maker. And he said, "Dancing." That's what he said. And the point was, I wasn't trying to say we're going to start having dance classes on Wednesday nights. We're all going to do the Cotton Eye Joe. The point, church, was that they were so overwhelmed by the presence of God. They had joy unspeakable and full of glory. That the joy that they had in their hearts and lives couldn't be expressed simply by singing or praising God. It couldn't be expressed simply by lifting their hands or kneeling. They were so overwhelmed with the joy of the Lord that it had to be expressed throughout their whole body. That was the point. And church, we need the joy of the Lord in our worship. We need the joy of knowing Him, what He's done for us, and that joy flowing. There are so many hurting people around us at work and wherever we are. Worship team, come back up. There's people that need joy. They're discouraged, they're depressed. They don't want to even think about going another day in their life. They want to give up. And church, we have the answer for that. We have genuine joy. Joy that is unspeakable. It doesn't make sense to the world. And I want us to be filled with that joy. I want you to stand with me. In closing, all these words in this story tell us something powerful, that they were just sold out for God. They were going to do whatever it took to experience His presence and His power. In church, these words span the ages of time. What God did, and I think it was 454 BC, somewhere around there, God can do it today. Let's create an environment for God to move. Let's not just say, well, I'm just going to hunker down, see what happens. Let's stand and fight. stand for Jesus. Let's press in and draw close. Let's welcome his presence and his power and his glory. Let's believe God for revival. I want to ask the prayer team to come forward and come across the front and the back of the auditorium if they would. Some of our deacons, you can come. Several of our prayer team are out of town today. Some of our deacons and elders, come. But we want to pray for you. Maybe you want to just come and agree with one of our prayer team today and say, I want to see revival in our land. I want to pray with you, and let's pray together and see God move in our nation. Or maybe I've got a friend who doesn't know Christ, and I want to see them come to know Jesus at work. They need Jesus. Or maybe you know a family that's being torn apart by the enemy. Whatever your prayer need is today, we want to pray for you. We want to see God move in your situation that he's laid on your heart today. So as the worship team begins to lead us, please come and pray if there's anything on your heart today you want us to agree with you about.
Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to connecting with you next time. And don't forget, you can support us by giving through the Church Center app or by going online at summitwc.com/give.